6:30. And so we're going to do that, and everybody will be back in our place tonight. And you say, preacher, you know that the Broncos are actually playing, and the Seahawks tonight. Right, nobody's playing tonight. And so I'm just kidding. If it's not the Cowboys, nobody's playing. And so anyway, I know. You know what? There's such a hatred for the team. You know, that was Jack Hiles' favorite team, too. And he said the reason that they had a dome then was so God could watch his favorite team play football. Now, I don't know how true that was. He just said that, okay? And, of course, I don't think God cares. Do you? I don't think it's real important to him. But I believe we're going to have a good time here today. Tonight I'm going to come back and preach the second installment on who should you be the judge. You don't want to miss that tonight. We're finishing up. We finished up our series on the Sermon on the Mount that we entitled Living the Blessed Life. And I'll preach a couple different kinds of messages over the next several weeks. And then I'm going to begin a series, an Easter series, that I've entitled The Faces of Jesus. And we're going to go through the passages of the Word of God. And we're going to look and learn some things about the faces of the Lord Jesus Christ and the times that it's mentioned about His face. And so you'll enjoy that series. I've enjoyed studying it thus far, and I look forward to sharing with you that series of messages that God's blessed and put on my heart. All right, let's look together, 2 Kings, chapter number 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment or clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He just wants to start a fight.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came, and his horses, and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger in him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean, a simple thing? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again into the flesh, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord liveth,'" this is Elisha talking, "'as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he, Elisha, refused. And Naaman said, 'Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing.' And he said unto him, 'Go in peace.' So he departed from him a little way." Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, as we bow before you this morning, I pray that this passage of Scripture might be relevant and come alive in our hearts today. Father, I pray that as we learn some lessons from this passage, that each one of us will glean some things and understand how we can be used of you. but yet also that we would learn something of the simplicity, but yet the power of your saving grace in the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for the blood of Christ that washes away our sins this morning. And I pray you'll bless the message. Folk that may be here this morning that do not have the assurance of salvation, I pray they'd come to know you, that lives would be touched and changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, one of the interesting things is always to go back in the books and see laws, these laws that have been written that, nobody knows about today. And there's probably some young people in the building that probably it's good, Mom and Dad, that they're in children's church this morning, or they would want to resurrect some of these laws. Did you know in 1842, the first bathtub was denounced as a luxurious vanity? Did you know that? That was interesting to me. And I thought about this because, if I've been traveling around, one of the things that I want to do more than anything else is I want to wash the dirt of the road off of me. And, most of us would say, we love our bathtub. But, in that day, it was seen as a luxurious vanity. Boston made it illegal to bathe in 1842 except on doctor's orders. I guarantee there's some boys in our Calvary Club, our children's club, church that would love to remind some moms and dads there was a law in the book that you can't bathe except under doctor's orders. In 1843, Philadelphia made bathing illegal. But between these months, November 1st and March the 15th. Now, I've heard people say back in the old days that you didn't take a bath with months that had an R in them. That was the cold months or whatever, and people would take a bath and get sick or whatever, And so there was a time that taking a bath was illegal at some time in American history. We say now it's illegal if you don't take a bath. Isn't that right? And how we think different today. And it's amazing. And you know what? How tragic it is that there are Christians that have adopted a similar schedule of spiritual cleansing. We would rather put up with the filth of our unconfessed sins at times than to come clean with God. Isn't that true? Boy, how we ought to come clean with God. But here we look into the Bible passage and we find a man in the Bible who needed a bath. And the interesting thing was he didn't need a physical bath to wash the dirt from his body, but he needed a spiritual bath to cleanse him from the defilement of his soul. He is a Syrian general by the name of Naaman. And it's interesting that he's a 5-star general in the country of Syria who was afflicted with an ancient disease called leprosy. At the command of the prophet Elisha, he's going to go down and wash in the River Jordan 7 times. God will miraculously heal him, and the leprosy will completely disappear from his body. Now, as we sit here this morning in 2014, there's people asking a question, what in the world does this, what happened to Naaman centuries ago, have anything to do with me today? And I want to tell you, here's what I want to make this story relevant or this account relevant in the Bible. In verse 1, if you take your name and substitute it for Naaman and put your name in verse number 1, all right, then I want you to do this. I want you to substitute in the latter part of this verse the word leper. I want you to put there the word sinner, all right, the word sinner. And then you're going to find in verse number 10, when you go down there and he's going to talk about the Jordan River, to go wash in Jordan River, you can write out beside of that the blood of Jesus, because you're going to find in Naaman's cleansing a picture of our cleansing the day we get saved. Or if maybe you're not saved, but you get saved. Friend, listen, what happens in your life when you come to know Christ? And listen, I'm glad for that song, the opening song. I had no idea we're going to sing it today. I didn't check and look at the order of service as I was preparing the message. I knew some of the numbers that would be sung, but not everything. And I love it when God allows some things to come together. And one of the songs we sang was, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And this morning, I want to ask you an important question in your life. Are you washed? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are your sins gone? And we're going to learn some things today from the life of Naaman. I want you to notice, first of all, his condition. The condition of this man named Naaman. And he's a noteworthy individual. Matter of fact, he has a very prestigious position as a general in the Syrian army. Look what he says, verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of Syria. He was a valiant captain. He was the captain of the armies of the king of Syria. He was a five-star general. He was the head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, so to speak. He was the Dwight Eisenhower or the Norman Schwarzkopf of his day. He was a man who wielded power, and he was the commanding general of one of the most powerful armies in the world of that day. He was a man of prestigious rank. He was a valiant captain. Notice, secondly, he was a victorious commander. You see, I believe the Bible says in verse 1 that because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He had won great victories. I mean, he was a general who had led his armies into battle and come through victorious in that day. And many believe, it's interesting in my own reading, many believe that Naaman was a man who drew his bow at a venture back in another battle and let go his arrow. And that arrow found its mark and struck the fatal blow to Israel's King Ahab, as prophesied by Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 22. And so he was a victorious commander. He was a valiant captain, a victorious commander. He was a virtuous citizen. Look what the Bible says. He was an honorable man, the Bible said. He was a great man with his master. Hey, he was more than just a military general. He was the king's right-hand man. He was a great man and an honorable man in the eyes of the people. He had prestige and prominence and possession. He was a man of powerful position. As a matter of fact, in that day, any of us in that day, he was a man that everybody would have wanted to be. Hey, we would want to be a man like Naaman, with a man of victory and an honorable man. And he would be a person of a prestigious position. And people would say, boy, look at Naaman. What a man he is. But there's only one reason why you and I wouldn't want to be Naaman. And you say, preacher, why? Because I want you to look at the latter part of verse number 1. The Bible says, after saying all these good things, but he was a leper. Wow. You know what? It'd be good to have a valiant captain. It'd be good to be a victorious commander. It would be great to be a virtuous citizen. But listen, if you're a valiant captain and a victorious commander, and you're a virtuous citizen, and you've got leprosy, friend, none of the rest of it matters. Matter of fact, do you know that the leprosy of that day is the cancer of our day? No one ever wanted to go and hear the dreaded words, "You are a leper." Today, one of the greatest fears that people have is to go to the doctor and hear the C word and somebody say, "You have cancer." What it was for Naaman to have leprosy in that day is what it is for us to have cancer in our day. You see, not only do I see his prestigious position, but this man had a painful problem. That little word, "but," that little simple word, makes all the difference in his life. He was a leper. He was valiant. He was victorious. He was virtuous. But the Bible said he was a leper. Now you say, preacher, what's so significant about that? It's interesting, when you study the Old Testament, leprosy was an ancient dreaded disease that degenerated its victims and eventually proved fatal. You'll find that Naaman's problem was leprosy was a sign of a deeper problem on the inside. And we're going to see that when we talk about leprosy in a minute. But when you study the Bible, you'll find that leprosy is a picture of sin. In Leviticus 13, the Bible calls it a plague of leprosy. You're going to find the person who contracted leprosy would not go to the doctor in Israel. They would go to the priest. They were never said in the Old Testament to be healed of their leprosy, but always to be cleansed in a Jewish context. They were not cured, they were cleansed. And you say, preacher, why? Because God took that dreaded disease, leprosy, and he made it a picture of sin in our own life. Because this valiant, virtuous, victorious commander, he was a diseased man. Leprosy, hey, is more than just a little spot on the surface of the skin. It was a sign of a deeper problem. Leprosy was in the blood. It caused oozing sores to come up on the skin and spread, and it would go to the limbs and the fingers and the nose and the ears, and it's not anything for leprosy in its final stages, a person's nose to fall off or their ears to fall off or their hand to be gone, and leprosy literally had eaten that part of their body away, and eventually it would consume the entire body and eventually take their life. And you know what? But such is the case with sin. Young person, listen to me today. Hey, you hear people say, well, it's just a little sin. Let me tell you something. Little sins lead to larger sins that can consume your life. Have devastating results. Did you know that in the case of sin, that it's more than just a surface problem? It's not an issue of environment. Why, the first man, Adam, was placed in a perfect environment. He sinned against God, and you and I are no different. Listen, environment may give us more opportunity to sin, but it doesn't keep us from sin. It doesn't make us a sinner. Friend, it's not environment that's the problem. It's not education that's the problem. We get the idea that if we can take a person with drugs or alcohol and we give them enough education that they'll overcome alcohol and drug addiction. Listen, I'll tell you something. There is a deeper problem going on in the heart of an individual, and it's called sin. That's what it's called. It's a heart issue. It's not a matter of environment and education. Friend, I'll tell you what. It is a blood problem. We have sinful blood flowing through our veins. You see, every one of us were born that way. We inherited from our father something he inherited from his father. And all the way down to Adam, it's a sinful nature. David said this, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He was not saying that the act of conception is sin. What he's saying is that the moment I came into being, what a beautiful verse, by the way, for the sanctity of human life, and that life begins at conception. David said, "Hey, at the moment I was conceived, I was existed, and I existed as a sinner who needed to be saved." And friend, I'll tell you something. The moment you came to being in your mother's womb, you were a sinner and you needed to be saved. Psalm 58 verse 3, the Bible says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." You say, "Preacher, wait a minute. That newborn baby can't lie." Well, yes, they can. You know, you're up 2 a.m. in the morning. You're trying to find toothpicks to hold your eyes open. They're bloodshot. You know, you don't think about all that when you say, "Hey, let's have a child." You never think you'll not sleep again for the rest of your life. You said, "Wait a minute, preacher, they grow up." I know you don't sleep again the rest of your life. You're waiting on them to get home. I wonder if they're okay. 3,000 miles away, or wherever. I hope they're okay. Some of you, you've got children in the military and they're in different areas of America or on the foreign field. And you know what? There's times you don't sleep at night. Why? Because they're on your heart and mind. But you think about that little baby when they're born, they bring them home. They're cute. You ever notice how that halo turns to devil horns so quickly? We put them in that bassinet or whatever, you know, and suddenly in the middle of the night, I mean, you've just laid back, you're weary, you're tired, your head goes back on the pillow, and this scream fills the room. Oh, it must be dirty. You check. It's not dirty. It must be hungry. So you feed it. Everything's fine. You're holding the baby, rocking the baby. You're watching snow. You know that. You remember, how many of you had kids when there's snow on the television at 2 o'clock in the morning? You know what I'm talking about? Some kids are like, "What's snow on TV?" You know, they don't have a clue, you know? Listen, I was my mom and dad's remote control, okay? We didn't have a remote control television. I was. Son, go change the channel. Cut that up. Cut that down. How many of you know what I'm talking about, you know? Hey, we're getting young at heart, amen? So anyway, so you change it, you feed it, you do all of these things, and then you lay that baby back down, you know, and everything's quiet and wonderful, and the room's silent, and you're laying back down, and you're thinking, and suddenly, all of a sudden, there's this scream fills the room. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Not hungry, not dirty, none of those things. You know what? It's lying. There's nothing wrong with it. And you know, I know what you men did, honey. The baby's crying. I know how that works. That's sinful nature. Listen to me. This is so important. We don't sin. Listen, we're not sinners because we sin. Will we get that? Listen, because we sin, we're not sinners because we sin. It's not the fact that we do bad things and that makes us a sinner. No, we sin because we're sinners. Friend, let me tell you something. We do bad things because we're bad in here. We're sinful by nature. Sins are the fruit of which sin, S-I-N singular, is the root. And the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And not only was Naaman's body eaten with leprosy, but this man was a pagan man. And he needed it. And listen, not only needed to be healed, but I'll tell you something. His soul was rotten with sin and he needed to be saved. He was a diseased man. Notice he was a defiled man. You know, according to the law of God, in Israel, a man would go to the priest to be examined. And if he had a plague of leprosy, And he would be pronounced unclean. He would then be exiled, sent outside the camp of Israel. He would be separated, isolated, cut off from family, friends, nation, God, everybody. Now, Syria, as a pagan country, had no such laws. Naaman was allowed to stay at home with his wife, carry out his military duties and his governmental duties as long as he was able. But for all practical purposes, he was just as defiled and just as unclean and just as separated as a leper in Israel, because leprosy was a highly contagious disease, and for a person to touch a leper was to become a leper. You didn't touch him. You realize that Naaman, now watch this, and I jotted this down. Naaman was a prisoner in his own body. You think about Naaman, we don't know how long he had had leprosy, but you realize from the day they realized he had leprosy, he had never hugged and kissed his wife. From that day, his children had never come around and hugged him, or if he was an older man and had grandchildren, they couldn't jump up on Grandpa's lap and hug him, because Naaman was a leper, and for them to touch Naaman was to have what Naaman had. If they touched a leper, they would become a leper, and he was isolated, and he was separated, and he was unclean, not only among his family, but before God. And you're going to find that he was a prisoner in his own body. And there's people sitting right here this morning, you're healthy on the inside, but I'm going to tell you something, you're unhealthy on the outside, and you're a prisoner in your soul, and you're isolated, and you're lonely, and there's an emptiness inside. Can you imagine how lonely Naaman must have been, sitting in a room full of people, but nobody could shake his hand, nobody could embrace him in a hug, nobody would get near him. He was a leper, he was separated, he was isolated, he was empty, he was lonely. And friend, listen, you can sit in a room like this right here, and you can have people all around you and be empty and lonely and broken inside. And I'm going to tell you something, there's one answer, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Hey, he can go anywhere we go. Amen. Sin separates us from God just like leprosy separated people from other people. And friend, I want to tell you something. We were born separated from God, a sinner who needed to be saved. He was a diseased man and a defiled man, but I want you to notice he was a doomed man. Naaman was under a sentence of death. His leprosy would eventually run its course and consume his body and take his life. Listen to James 1:15. Young person, listen carefully, adult. The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let me tell you something. Death follows sin just as assuredly as night follows day. Hey, somebody says, hey, it won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. Friend, I'll tell you something. You dabble in sin and you play with sin, it'll become like Lay's potato chips. You can't eat just one. And first of all, you'll have your sin. But before it's over with, your sin will have you. And it will bring about destruction in your life, your family, your marriage. Friend, listen. Sin will devastate our lives. He was a doomed man. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel said the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Let me tell you something, friend. We'll die one time physically because of sin. But if we're not saved, you're not saved, you'll die a second time eternally in a place called hell. But not only is he a diseased man, a defiled man, and a doomed man, but he's a desperate man. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When you have a disease, a chronic illness, you'll do just about anything sometimes. Now, thankfully, we have doctors and things to help us, but sometimes we'll try. No doubt Naaman had tried every ointment, every salve, every medicine, every doctor, every hospital, every clinic, every remedy known to man, but to no avail. Listen, if he had heard of something, he was a desperate man. Is there any hope? There's nothing out there. And you know what, friend? There comes a time in our lives when sin can so get a hold of us, we become desperate. Desperate in our hearts. He was a desperate man. And then, now watch this, a little slave girl from the land of Israel, where she had been carried away captive, and she waited on his maid. And evidently she loved her master, and evidently they were good to her. And she's in this foreign land and you know what she suggests to his wife, to Naaman's wife? That he go to a foreign land and see a prophet he had never even heard about and receive a cure that he wasn't even sure was there. Look at verse number 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now look at verse 3. And she said to her mistress, just a simple statement, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Boy, could you imagine those words must have rung like a bell in the heart of Naaman's wife? Suddenly hope was born. Listen, a prophet in Israel, and he recovered him of his leprosy. We've tried everything. We've been everywhere. There's no hope for my husband. And now here's a little Jewish slave girl that says, hey, if he was in my land and we have a prophet there and he could heal him, he could make all the difference. I wrote out beside there, witnessing makes all the difference in the world. That's what I wrote right there. It was just a simple statement. Can I say something? Can I have everybody's attention just for a moment, Christian? Never underestimate the simple witness of a gospel tract. We have a lady, young lady, member of our church, simply because somebody left a gospel tract like this one right here. Like this one right here in a ladies' bathroom in Sam's Club. And somebody walked in, picked up that tract that was desperate in their heart, searching, looking, longing for something to make a difference in their life, and turned it on the back and it says Calvary Baptist Church. And they come to this church and they walk forward and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their lives and their marriage and their families forever changed. I want to tell you something. Never underestimate that tract when you put that tip in it. By the way, if you put a tip in it with our church's name on it, leave a true tip. Okay, don't jip the waitress with our church name on it. Get those. Put your name on the track, okay, if you're going to do that. But if you're going to leave a good tip, leave our church. We want a good testimony, amen. Actually, I'll put a little extra in there. I will. You know why? Because I want them to read my track. I want them to think well. I don't give waitresses hard times or waiters. I don't. Why? Because I want to be able to, when I leave the track, listen, never underestimate that. Listen, no, don't underestimate those 150,000 John and Romans that we put together just a couple weeks ago. And we dedicated last Sunday morning. Don't underestimate those scriptures, men, that you carried out of this church and put on the back of a trailer that's going to go to the World Cup in Brazil with 12 different languages in it. And somebody's going to come up in heaven and they're going to walk up and they're going to say, hey, was you a part of that movement or that people that put together those Gospel of Rome and that program guy that had a track and there was my language and I read the best news. I went there to watch a soccer match, but I came being saved. Hey, listen, don't underestimate simple things. That simple prayer, that simple witness. Hey, that moment that you share with somebody the truth about Jesus, but for the simple witness of a Jewish slave girl, Naaman would have died in his leprosy. And but for the simple witness of faithful Christians, sinners will die in their sins. That's why we share Christ. That's why we ought to have a pocket full of tracts. That's why we ought to leave them everywhere we go. That's why we ought to say a word for Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be bold, because it's our job to share with these people outside these walls the greatest news anybody can ever know, and that's how their sins can be forgiven. But not only do I want you to see his condition, I'm going to be quick now. I want you to see his cleansing. We're going to fast forward the story for sake of time, because word gets to the king of Syria. He writes a letter to the king of Israel. King of Israel goes all to pieces thinking that he's trying to pick a fight with him. He said, you know, who am I that I can heal somebody with leprosy? And word gets to Elisha. And so Elisha sends a message and said, listen, hey, did you forget there's a prophet in Israel? Did you forget there's a God in Israel? Did you forget that there's a God that can do the miraculous? He said, you tell him to come see me. And so Naaman sets out to the land of Israel with this huge cavalcade of horses and chariots and soldiers and servants and riches and pomp and circumstance. And he arrives. Could you imagine all this arriving at the humble abode of Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of Israel? And here's this prestigious general. Here's this cavalcade of soldiers. Here's this great big caravan. And they all come up in front of his door. And you know what? Elisha doesn't even come out the door. He didn't even acknowledge that Naaman's there. Matter of fact, he sends a servant, Gehazi, out there, and he said, listen, go tell Naaman if he wants to be cleansed of his leprosy, go down to Jordan River and dip him seven times and he'll be clean. Won't you do that? Let me tell you something. Naaman goes ballistic. He does. I mean, he goes to pieces. I mean, who is this prophet? Does he not know who I am? I am the commander of the Syrian army, the most powerful army in the world. Does he not know who I am? Does he not? And I can imagine this going through his mind. But you know what this was all about? You're going to find that Elisha was stripping Naaman of Naaman. He was allowing Naaman to see himself not as Naaman saw himself or as others around him saw him, but as God saw him. And Naaman wasn't a general who happened to be a leper. He was a leper who happened to be a general, and he needed to be cleansed, and he needed to see himself as God saw him, and needed to humble himself before God and do what God said if he wanted to get healing. And you know what the truth of the gospel does? It strips us of ourselves. It takes away all of our goodness, our human goodness, all of our human dignity, all of who we think we are, and humbles us before God and helps us to see ourselves as God sees us, a sinner who needs to be saved. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. Do you ever see yourself a sinner? You'll never see yourself as in need of a Savior. There's nothing about us that impresses God. You know what Elisha was saying? Naaman, you don't impress me and you don't impress God. You may impress everybody else, but you're not impressing God. And if you're going to get cleansed, you're going to do it God's way. And you know what the reality of it is? There's times that we think we can be religious enough and good enough and this enough and that enough that somehow or another we're going to impress God and God's going to let us into heaven. And God said, listen, that's not going to impress me. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is through my Son, Jesus Christ. And the question is, are you washed? Because see, that was the need of Naaman. He needed to be washed. Naaman goes ballistic. Look what he says, verse 11. Right, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover. He thought that Elisha would come out and make a big to-do and say, here's Naaman the general and he's a leper and I'm going to call on our God. And he does some kind of hocus-pocus and makes a big to-do and religious ceremony and all of that, and poof, he'd be healed. And he was expecting something big and hard and difficult and showy. And Elisha said, go wash. You know what? There's a lot of people stumble over salvation because of that. They think that salvation's a hard thing, and it's really a simple thing. They think they ought to do something in order to be saved. Well, I've got to be sprinkled, or I've got to do this, or I've got to do that, or I've got to be the other. And you know what God's saying? Listen, no, what you need to do is humble yourself before me and come to me and be saved. So he goes to, he gets ballistic and he's upset and he fusses about the water and what he's been asked to do. So his servants come alongside and they say, now listen, Master, if the prophet would have told you to do something hard and difficult, wouldn't you have done it? He said, well, yeah, I would have done that. He said, it's just a simple thing. Why not just go do what he said? And so Naaman listens to the counsel of his servants and he goes down and he walks into the Jordan River. Now listen, all this is a picture of what God does in the heart of a sinner. The Jordan River is a picture of death in the Bible. The place of death is going to become a place of not life for Naaman. And I want to remind you, friend, that, listen, it reminds me of Calvary, that 2,000 years ago on a rugged hill called Golgotha outside of Jerusalem, there the blessed Son of God, they're at a place of execution, a place of death. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to a tree. There He died for your sins and my sins. Listen, can you imagine the guilt of the human race, the number and the nastiness of our sins, every curse word that's ever been said, every vile thought that's ever been thought, every lie that's ever been told, every wicked deed that's ever been done. Every bit of that, my sin and your sin, was laid upon Jesus. And there He cried out, it is finished. And He paid in full our sins, shed His blood for our soul. And that place of death called Calvary became a place of life. And there Jesus died that you and I might live. 7 in the Bible is a number of completion. Naaman, listen, if he had went down 3 times, it wouldn't have been right. If he had went down 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, nothing's happened. 7th time, obedience to God, faith. He goes down, comes back up suddenly. Boy, the leprosy's gone. His flesh is like a newborn baby. Instantly. He's cleansed. Instantly, the leprosy's gone. Do you know the moment a person comes to Jesus Christ by faith, they are instantly saved? Instant. Listen, the moment they bow before Him, they say yes to Jesus Christ, they call on Him for salvation, in a moment's time, friend, listen, the sins are gone. The blood of Christ washes us clean. And just as the water, so to speak, picture the washing away of that leprosy, so, dear friend, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away the guilt and the stain and the defilement of sin and makes us clean. The Bible calls it whiter than snow. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Listen to me, dear friend, this morning. Listen, don't wait till you die to see whether or not you make it to heaven. Because you're not going to make it. Aren't you glad you don't have to wonder up to the point of death, boy, I wonder if I'm going to make it. No. The Bible says that the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, that we have present tense, everlasting life. God said, I don't want you to discover it out there. I want you to know it right now in here. I want you to know that heaven's your home. Know it right now. Salvation's complete and Jesus completely saves. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, God doesn't ask a sinner to do a hard thing. You know, if God said, listen, it's going to cost $10,000 to go to heaven, you know what we would do? Every one of us would skimp. We would miss meals. We'd do whatever we had to do to get our $10,000. And we'd go to the church and say, here, God is my $10,000. I get to make it in. But you know what? There's some people say, you know what? There's people in foreign lands. They don't even know what $100 is. See, if God set the limit at $10,000, it would exclude some people, wouldn't it? Or God said you had to have this much education, or you had to do this, or you had to do that, or you had to go through this religious routine. And you know what? We'd be clamoring to do it. Hard thing. But God said, no, it's a simple thing. I just want you to repent of your sins. Admit to me you're a sinner. Admit that if you died without me, you'd go to a place called hell. Admit that my Son Jesus died for your sins. He's the Lord of glory that died for your sins. And receive me by faith. And God said, I'll save you. And I'll wash your sins away. A simple thing. So simple a child can be saved. You know what's interesting? In some churches, they want to make it so hard that they don't think a child can be saved. Imagine Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Isn't that interesting? We think that children have to become like adults to get saved. You know what Jesus said? If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to become like a little child. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice quickly the confession of Naaman, and I'm done. Look quickly. Look down at verse 15. Boy, he comes clean as he can be. And he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So you know what? First of all, the assurance of God. You know what? He didn't say, I hope or I think or I feel. He said, I know that there's no other God but your God. And now he's my God. So he makes a profession of faith, doesn't he? And he owns the God of Israel, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, which is the Jesus of the New. He owns Him as His God. I'm not going to be bowing down to these pagan idols. I'm not going to go back and be what I used to be. I'm different now. I've been changed. And then notice His allegiance. Look down at verse 16. But He said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And He urged Him to take it, but He refused. And Naaman said, here, let me give you something for it. You know what it reminds us? You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy blessings from God. No, they're freely given by grace. So verse 17, and Naaman said, can I just have two mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto the other gods with a little g, but unto the Lord, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. You know what I found? Naaman wanted a little bit of dirt from the land of Israel to take back with him to Syria, so he could build an altar and worship the Lord of heaven and worship God. Here was a pagan man that became a saved man. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that a blessing? He was washed. You know what I found when a person truly gets saved and born again and trusts Christ as their Savior? There's a hunger and a desire for them to know God and love Him and live for Him and honor Him with their life. That's what we're all about, is honoring God. And when a person gets saved, they want to honor God. And that's exactly what Naaman did. He got saved and he wanted to honor God with his life. You know what? He got washed. Now, I've got a question for you. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were washed? I'm not asking if you've ever been sprinkled or baptized or catechized. You know, you study the Bible over and you'll not one time find one place in all of the Word of God that any of those things, religious observances, is going to take anybody to heaven. I didn't ask you if he's a church member, if you've done this or done that. Because, see, those are hard things. God said, I want you to do a simple thing. I just want you to come trust me as your Savior. Has there been a time that you've been washed in the blood of Christ, that you know that your sins have been forgiven? Sin, friend, listen, we can baptize you and dunk you and dunk you and dunk you in those waters, and that'll never wash the... It might wash some dirt off your skin. but it'll never wash the defilement from our souls. Friend, only the blood of Jesus. Watch this. We sang it. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's another one that goes like this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when I, by faith, receive Him as my Savior, His blood washes all my sins away. So the question is this morning, like Naaman, are you washed? That's the question. Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?